your shine is a sign. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit, and we're going to talk about what I mean by that, right? And last week I spoke about running the race of endurance, and I felt like this kind of tags along the back of that quite well, actually, because we're talking about, you know, we've just had the Olympics, right? And we've had star athletes. They shine. They're known for doing well in the race that they're running or doing well in the discipline that they are partaking in. And they become, they're called stars, right? And there's a scripture, and I think that's precisely, it's they shine in the moment. They shine in their discipline. And that's precisely why they're called stars, actually. But there's a scripture in Philippians, and I want to read the scripture to us because it's a beautiful scripture of actually what we've been really called to do. In Philippians 2, verses 12 to 16, and it's the NLT. I want to start with that. It's, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions." Now, this is Paul writing to the Philippian church. "When I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what He pleases," or pleases Him, right? "Do everything without complaining and arguing." That's a great line, that one. "So that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like the bright lights in the world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Until the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run my race in vain and that my work is not useless." So Paul's talking about that. We spoke about last week about running, and now he's talking about not running his race in vain. And he's saying, shine. The NIV says this. It says, "Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky." And that phrase for me is, if we run this race well, we will shine like the stars. And I hope, even as we leave tonight, maybe that will be a catch phrase in your thoughts, in your memory, shine like the stars. And I kind of want to dig into that a little bit and kind of what it looks like, because over 40 times in the Bible, we are told that we are light. We either are light, we reflect the light, we carry the light, or we shine the light somehow. Over 40 times in the Bible. I mean, just Mark, "You are the light of the world," Ephesians, "but now you're the light," right? And he's talking to us, actually. So I want to jump back a little bit into the Old Testament and take a look at somebody who really did shine physically. You guys might know who I'm thinking about or talking about. But our good old friend Moses, right? Because Moses actually did shine. And I want to just dive into that a little bit quickly because, you know the story, he leads the Israelites out of Egypt. They get to Mount Sinai. He goes up the mountain, and he comes down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. This is actually the second time he comes down with the Ten Commandments, and the people look upon him, and he's shining. His face is shining. And I want to read the scripture here. There's a portion of scripture, verse Exodus 34, 29 to 35. And I want to read it just to give us a little bit of context where I'm going with this. "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that his skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone." Now, it's told us already twice there. "And they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the elders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near and commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him at Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. And whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he had been commanded, what was commanded, the people of Israel would see that Moses' face, or the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining." Have you got the right one there, the ESV? "And Moses would put the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him." Now, this is quite an interesting portion of scriptures. I mean, his physical countenance was actually shining, right? as he had spent time in the presence of the Lord. And we're going to dive into that a little bit just now. But there's something, the chapter before that, or chapter 33, verses 13 and 16 says this. And this is really what marks the people of Israel. And this is what I was kind of getting at in the worship as we were singing that song. And Moses is having this conversation with God. I'm going to go back just now to what I've just said to you about his face shining. So bear with me. But Moses is having this conversation with God. And he's like, Lord, if I found favor in your eyes, you know, do this. And the Lord says to Moses, I will go with you. My presence will be with you. And let me read that. It says, if you are pleased with me, this is Moses speaking to him, to the Lord, if you will are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? And then he asked this question, what else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of this earth? And I love that because it's a picture. He's saying to you, like, Lord, the only thing that sets us apart and different is your presence, actually. And now here's the thing is with this, Jesus paid that price, right? So that it's not only Moses that could have that shine. It's us that can have that shine, right? So there's this moment in the Old Testament when Moses receives the law, he's in the presence of the Lord, and he's somehow transformed, and his actual countenance changes. But now the thing is, in the New Covenant, we actually have the same access to that. The same God, the same presence, by what Jesus did on the cross. It's very significant, right? Because there's a foreshadow of actually what is for us and every single one of us. But Jesus, see the veil, that veil that encapsulates, and you know in the tabernacle and in the temple, they had a veil there. The Holy of Holies was the absolute, the deepest place in the temple of the tabernacle, and was surrounded by the veil, this curtain. Right? And when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was torn. And in many ways, the veil that Moses wears over his face is also kind of this picture of that. He is almost like a foreshadow of what's to come, as we now, this temple that have his glory within us, have his presence within us. He's kind of hiding it from the others. It's a crazy picture. And then Jesus dies on the cross, and we know the curtain is ripped in two, right? And that same, and how's this scripture, I love it, because I'm not going off on a tangent here, this is what the Bible says, right? It says in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 18, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. He's talking about the law. But their minds were hardened for this day. When they read the old covenant, the same veil remains. And it goes on in verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now we can turn to him. That veil is removed. Now the Lord is spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces. Now we're in the new covenant. We all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord. And I want to say that, I just want to stop there for a second. What Evia said now, when we look upon him, when we get that revelation, we receive a fresh revelation of who he is. That's it. As we behold him, as we look upon him with unveiled faces, we behold the glory of the Lord and we are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. It's beautiful, actually. As we look upon him, as we enter this presence now that is made available to us, we get transformed like Moses did. Something happens to us. I love the NLT says it like this. It's a great read. In 2 Corinthians, the same verse 18, it says, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord who is Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Cool, eh? Man, Like when you look at Scripture, when the Holy Spirit comes and opens revelation up to us and it begins to make sense, isn't it beautiful? It's not just these old stories from the old times that, you know, kind of history. It's alive. There's a shadow, a foreshadow of what's to come and what's happening right now in our lives. So the question is, your shine is a sign, but a sign of what? What's it a sign of? It should be a sign of His presence. And there's an indication for me if you look at it, but more than that, just the shine that is foreshadowed in Moses, this, it should indicate the two things. Because if I look at Moses, if I look at the journey that he went, and we take just those few scriptures and we look at actually what happened there, I think it unlocks something for us and it explains something to us. Your shine is a sign that you have met with God. You have met with God. Exodus 33 verse 11 says this, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to a friend." Now that's us. We get to speak to Him face to face. Hebrews actually says this. It says, because of what Jesus did, we can do that. We have the same access that Moses has. Hebrews says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So we can confidently, boldly come into His presence. Hebrews tells us that. It teaches us that because of what Jesus did, we can now come into His presence. And as we spend time in His presence and speak with Him, we begin to shine like He would, like we should. Exodus 34:29 says this, "Moses did not even know that the skin of his face," and again it says, "because it was shining, but because he'd been talking with God." So a sign of shining is the fact that we meet with God. We speak to Him face to face. We fellowship with Him. We have communion with Him. We're not just standing in the camp while Moses is over there meeting with Him in the tent, actually. And how much of us today, and I think I want to do a preach on this, because I think there's something of man, it's in our nature, we desire a mediator. We are too scared to go there ourselves. And if I look throughout the Old Testament, man repeatedly does it. He goes, "Give us a king. Give us a king like the nations around it," because they want this mediator. They even do it with Moses. When Moses goes up the mountain and God calls him close to the mountain, God wants to speak to His people, they run away and they said, "Rather let you speak to us, Moses." How many of us do that? Ross, what should I do? I don't know. I'll Holy Spirit. We want somebody to give us the answers. We become these people that sit in the tents and we watch the presence of God meet in that tent over there with a few. But He's come to break that for us. We don't have to. We all got access to that, right? It's interesting. I'm going so off my notes now, but Joshua is a little... there's a little piece there, right at the end of one of those scriptures. I can't remember exactly where it is. It speaks about Joshua, who remained. Moses would go in the tent and come out the tent and go back to the people and tell them what God said, but Joshua remained. So I don't know. I don't even know if Joshua was allowed in the tent. I don't know how it worked. But there was something there that was so attractive to Joshua that he didn't want to leave. It's interesting. Anyway, let's not go down that rabbit hole. So, it should be a sign. Your shine should be a... you with me? Your shine should be a sign that you've met with God. The second thing is, your shine should be a sign that you've embraced His ways. And this is fascinating for me because we see Moses going up Mount Sinai, and what does he come down with? The law, the tablets. The law is written on the tablets. And it's a picture of God's ways, His statutes, His law. Now we're in the new covenant, and He's written them actually on our hearts. But Moses there, and this, in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 to 9, it says this. Now, if the ministry of death, which is the law, carved in letters on stone, which is the Ten Commandments, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, we know the law has been fulfilled, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed in glory. Exceed it in glory. So now there's this picture of Moses coming down with God's ways and statutes on the temple. But actually, and they couldn't even look upon it. It was so glorious. But now those same ways have been written on our hearts. How much more glorious is it? That's what they're saying. So a sign of having met with him, a sign of your shine, or a shine, that's a sign, I'm getting tongue-tied, is that your life, you have embraced his ways. That your life is not, you are not fighting for prominence. That you're not fighting for your own ways. And this is, it's hard for us humans. Because, why is it hard for us? It's hard. It's hard for us because our nature is not naturally his nature. Our ways are not his ways. The Bible tells us that our ways are not his will. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're so much higher than ours. So there comes a time where God's got to be God, and we've got to be man. We've got to realize that. And we've got to surrender to him. And we've got to embrace his ways into our life, actually. And stop fighting him in our ways and surrender to his ways. But I do want to say this. That cannot happen unless you've met with God. That cannot happen and won't happen if you've seen him. If you haven't seen him face to face, if you haven't met with the living God, and if maybe you can make it work for a short while, but that law now, those ways have been written on your heart if you've met with him, if you've surrendered to him, if you've had that revelation of who he is. And through that, through meeting with him, through seeing him, speaking with him face to face, through embracing his ways, you begin to shine, actually, like Moses. And like Philippians says, shine like the stars. And I had to think a little bit, like, have you ever encountered somebody like that just shines? You may be thinking, like, what do you mean, Ross? But like, I was thinking about it. You know, sometimes you just meet somebody and they're just different. They're like, there's something going on there. And I'll share you a story maybe. When we just moved to Amanus, there was a guy that, I think he's a Malawian gentleman who has a garden service in Fulclip. And he's got a monopoly in Fulclip. Yo. He's very busy. And he used to store his equipment in the garage in the house in front of us. I needed somebody to help cut the lawn. I didn't have a weed eater or anything, so I saw him and I approached him. And I met this gentleman. His name is Hind. And I met him, and I was like, there was something different about this guy. I just looked at him, and he was just, his countenance was one of peace, and there was joy, and he was shining. And I was like, okay. Asked him to cut the lawn, and got to know him a little bit, and the second or third time I saw him, I said, "Han, do you know Jesus?" I couldn't help but ask, like, well, we should be asking people this, right? But I couldn't. I was like, you got to know Jesus, eh? And he's like, "Yes, I know Jesus." Like, and his face lit up even more brightly. I couldn't believe it. Like, I didn't think it could get any more bright. And I just saw the joy in this man. And then we started, like, I was like, "Oh, you're in church?" "Yes, I'm in church." We start talking about church. And I could just see the evidence in this man's life. And I don't even know him. I mean, literally just encountering him, right? He's in good company. I mean, if you think there are guys in the Bible like that too, if you think of Stephen the deacon, the martyr, first martyr. Said he had the countenance of an angel. He looked like an angel. They looked upon him. He had such wisdom and so full of the Holy Spirit. When he was arguing with the Pharisees, they looked upon him and he looked like an angel. And that angered them so much, actually, that landed up in his death. They couldn't handle it and eventually wanted to kill him. You know, that's what the world will do. It'll want to kill that life in you. It'll want to kill that shine in you. He's in good company, this gentleman Hind. I think of a couple of other people I know. There's one, the gentleman in the congregation. I'm not saying we should all be shining, but there's some people just shine. Gentleman in Weinberg, I remember the first time I met him. I was like, there's something about this guy. He has a residue of the presence of God when I meet with him. Like, he must spend a lot of time with Jesus. His life, there's fruit. His life reflects it, but he must have a special relationship with Jesus, because I sat at the coffee table the first time I met him. I met him on a Sunday, and we literally had coffee on a Tuesday. And I was like, I just felt like our hearts melt together. And I was like, there's something special in this guy. And he's been in the church for a couple of years now, but I've just seen the fruit of his life in the church as he's laid his life down. If people have got saved through their ministry, if people have been loved into health through their ministry, I'm just like, wow, wow. This guy spends time with Jesus. This guy's life has embraced God's ways. You guys all know, I don't know if you would have seen recently, there was a message, or there's a preach going around that Andrew and MC kind of did together. I think it's on the 412 website, on the app. And MC kind of shares a testimony. Those of you who don't know, Andrew and MC planted Josh Jen 20-something years ago. Andrew also leads 412. And his wife, MC, was born with spina bifida. She's got a crazy testimony. If you know MC's life and you look, if you understand her life and you look at who she is, they do not align. MC shines. I don't know, everybody, she does. And I know she's been housebound and bedbound for a long time. And in those times and in those seasons, she spent time with God. There's this incredibly intimate relationship with Jesus, and it reflects on her face. Even though her body may be broken and they're not fully restored and healed, just on her, in her countenance, on her face, you can see the life of Jesus. She shines. How many people do you know that shine? But maybe more importantly, ask yourself the question, are you shining? Are you shining? Because Paul does instruct us in Philippians to shine like the stars. And on those two points that I mentioned, maybe, are you meeting with God? Are you spending time at his feet? Are you spending time in his presence? He says, be still and know that I'm God. So that's going to look like just being quiet in his presence, drinking in his presence, not having to say anything, not having to ask for something, not coming to the Lord with a shopping list, just sitting in his presence. Just meditating on him. When the word says we actually to meditate on that which is good and righteous and just and holy. Not to empty our minds like the world do, but actually fill our minds with him. Are you spending time in the word? Man will not live by bread alone. But every word that proceeds from the Lord. The word of God. This book was not written for us to get to know the book. It was written for us to get to know the author of the book. This is God-breathed. This is the Holy Spirit designed. This is God's nature and its character. It tells us who we serve. It tells us what he's about and how he is and how he loves us and how much he appreciates holiness in us and what he did for that holiness, that we can now be holy. This is God's character reference. You may be wondering, how is that possible? When you understand, I think when you dive into it, you just see his grace and his mercy all over this. You see a God pursuing a people that have been rejecting him for thousands of years. Making a way, making it possible. Are you spending time in prayer? And I'm just quickly going over a few things. I did touch on these things last week. Are you spending time in prayer? If there's no conversation with somebody, I doubt there's a relationship with anybody. I'm married to Margot. If we never speak to one another, how much of a relationship are we going to have? And my relationship with her does not consist of can you. It's how are you? It's what? Sometimes. But as a relationship, there's she speaks, I speak, we commune with one another. Are you doing that? Because when you meet face to face with somebody, that's how you enter into relationship. That's how you grow in depth in your relationship. Are you spending time in worship? And I want to say this, if there's no worship, there's no honor. Because if we are not able to worship Him, do we really honor Him? Because He inhabits the praises of His people. And then the next one, are we embracing His ways? Have you surrendered your ways to His ways? Well, I said it already, is your life still fighting for prominence? We need to start letting go of things in our life that we so desperately hold on to so tightly. But doing this, by releasing my ways, I embrace His ways. And I thought of it like this, you know. Do you consume the gospel? Or does the gospel consume you? Do we consume His ways? Or do His ways consume us? Because they're two different. You could think, "Hey, oh, we could, you know, I'll consume the word." No. It should consume you, because if I consume something, I make it fit into me. If I consume a piece of bread, I feed on it and I make it fit into me. But if something consumes me, it overtakes my entire body, my entire being. So it's a good question to ask ourselves: am I consuming, or am I allowing His ways to consume me? Because if I consume, I take and I pick that which I can and feel like I can do. But embracing His ways means actually letting go of some of the things that we hold on to so tightly, which we know are not His. And I want to say again, if we do not do the former, we cannot do the latter. So if we're not meeting Him, if we're not meeting with Him, we can't do it. We can't let go of these things. Addiction, sin, unforgiveness. None of that is, it's not possible to let go of this. It's not possible to let Him consume us if we haven't seen Him, if we haven't beheld Him, if we haven't allowed that revelation to take our heart, take hold of our heart. And I want to end with this maybe. Imagine Paul speaking to us right now. Well, he did. He did write this. He wrote the Philippian scripture that I started with. And I want to read the scripture. But I want you to look at it through a different lens. Imagine Paul has been with us. He's spent time with us. He's lived amongst us. He's taught us. Now he's gone. And he's sent me a long WhatsApp. Times have changed. It's no longer a letter, right? Or it's an email. And he's saying this. He said, "Dear friends," I'm reading from the NLT version because this is what he was saying. This is the heart of what he was saying. He says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you." So when he was with us, when he was amongst us, we listened to what he was teaching. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. So now that he's not with us, he's been dead a couple of thousand years. This letter, though, still stands. We're one people. Remember, God said, "Lord, let them be one as you and I are one." So this is still the church he's writing to. He's not only writing to the Philippian church. He's writing to us here, a couple of thousand years later. "And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." In other words, embrace His ways. "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." And that comes from meeting with Him, from listening to Him, from hearing Him. "Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives. as children of God, shining like the bright lights or the stars in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run this race in vain and that my work was not useless. This is Paul speaking to us. This is God's word speaking to us through the generations by His Spirit. He's saying, work hard. Work hard to show the fruit of your salvation. Because it's done. It's there. It's been given to you. Meet with God. Embrace His ways. Shine like the stars. And run this race to the end. Run it well.